If you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me back to the Old Testament, Isaiah the 6th chapter. Isaiah the 6th chapter. One of the great chapters in the Bible to study and reflect upon God. Good to see you. Good to be with you. And I hope it's been a good morning for you so far. And we're able to come together as we have some beautiful songs that we have been led in and sang and been blessed of God so far. Isaiah, the 6th chapter, begin with me in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 5. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried. The house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." A great chapter, and it's talked about many times and discussed by many people throughout the centuries. One of the great pictures, supposedly, of God as we try to appreciate and understand God. And the first thing that he starts off with is, as you read there in the first verse, in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a he was a good king, a pretty good king. He did a lot of things, but he made one mistake. His pride lifted him up, and he went into the temple to offer a burnt incense, and you know what happened. God struck him with leprosy, which is not normally what happens. What happened if somebody walked into the temple, the holy place, to burn incense? They were executed, weren't they? On this occasion, God struck the king with leprosy, and he was leprous till the day he died. But I think he ruled for 50 years, something like that, and did a lot of good work, but at the end began to be lifted up in pride. One of the great things, though, is that in the year that King Uzziah died, it was about 10 years after he was struck with leprosy, and Isaiah, being a younger prophet, is aware of what Uzziah had done and what Uzziah had suffered, and that he dies. And he just says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I can imagine what the thoughts are, the confusion, the hesitation, the ideas of, and they're just like everybody else. The king always, king or queen, forms some kind of stability in life. And if one dies, there's some upheaval for a while. What's going to happen? What is next? The interesting thing that Isaiah sees, as we read verse 1 of chapter 6, is in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And it's almost like in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the real king. And he was sitting on a high and elevated throne. And that's such a powerful thought. And it's interesting as you continue down through here, not only what he sees, he says, I saw the Lord sitting in verse 3, and one cried to another, talking about the seraphim, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." So he not only sees things, he hears things, and he hears statements that are made. And one of the emphasis here is this idea that we see in verse 3 of "holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And when he sees this, he just says, "Woe is me, I'm undone." If someone were to call you holy, what would be your thought? How would you respond to that? There's a lot of different things that might go through your mind. And of course, it depends on how somebody would use it, wouldn't it? If somebody called you a holy roller or a holier than thou type person or some kind of a holy Joe or something of that nature, that'd be kind of a negative side to it. Or worse, as sometimes happens, some people mean by holy to be narrow-minded, judgmental, detached from people, Victorian in your thinking. Well, that wouldn't be helpful either. I don't think you would care for that. What's interesting about it is the opposite. If someone paid you a compliment, said, I believe you're holy in the biblical sense, the way the word holy here is used with regard to God, you might have favor of that compliment, but at the same time, you might be uncomfortable with it, being described by something that describes God. Of all the attributes in the Bible, this is the one that stands out. This is the one that it takes center stage. When you see these angels, these seraphim, verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Yeah, seraphim means burning being, a being of fire. He says, they stand above. They had six wings. With two they covered their face. With two they covered their feet. And with two they flew. And one cries to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who the whole earth is full of their glory. Every language has the interesting quality about it that if you repeat a word, you're emphasizing. If you said, I ran over a big rock with the car the other day, or I ran over a big rock and messed up some things, or if you just said it three times, I ran over a big rock, that means like I kind of ran into something the size of my car. Well, language does that, and in every language it reserves certain things to it. Some people believe he's getting a foretelling of the idea of the very nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we see developed in the New Testament and in other places. But it's interesting that this is the application of the idea of God. When I think of God, I think of something that the Bible describes as holy, holy, holy. And it's interesting, as you see here in the book of Isaiah just starts off in a terrible way. I mean, just to read the first chapter, the first five chapters. But I mean, just the first chapter. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. And what does the Lord say? He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. People do not consider. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Whew. And it continues on like that for five chapters. And then when you get to the sixth chapter is where King Uzziah dies and Isaiah sees the holiness of God. Go with me all the way to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. It's interesting that it's a whole lot like that. In the first chapter of Revelation, you have Jesus appearing in just this tremendous vision and beautiful picture of who he was. But then we have chapters 2 and 3 where there are the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And unfortunately, he tells five of the seven churches, you got to straighten up. You got to repent. You got to change some things. You're not going in the right direction. And then we come to the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, we see this almost same scene of God on his throne. And again, like we read verse 1 of the fourth chapter. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And he just starts telling us about what he sees on the throne and around the throne. Look at verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, second living creature like a calf, third living creature like a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. If you stood in the very throne room of heaven, what hymn would you hear? Constantly, over and over. Holy, holy, holy. And these would be some of the greatest, most powerful, gifted people or angels in the very presence of God. And they'd be saying this. It's interesting, the only attribute we have of God in which they say over and over and over is His holiness. They don't say God is love, love, love. Although that's what John 3:16 says. It never says that. It never says that God is mercy, mercy, mercy. But He's merciful. But it's almost like when you read this here and you see in the very presence of God on His throne that these creatures or these angels are saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And you might say, yes, I understand that God is love. And this is the emphasis that I suggest to you is being made for us. There are so many people that have that idea, well, God is love. Yes, He is. God is merciful. Yes, He is. But He's also holy, holy, holy. And we can't miss that point. And He wants us to not only think that, He wants, look with me in 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And look down toward about verse 13. He tells them about the wonderful things that the prophets of the old had spoken about salvation to come, to reveal things to the nations. And the result of all of these teachings of the apostles. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with everything that's been completed, everything that's been spoken to the apostles, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Talking about grace and the things that would come from God. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to your former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Well, there's not much choice there. This is what we're going to be. This is what He's telling us to be. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. And so it seemed like as you put Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 right after the letters to the seven churches, He's trying to make a point that we're dealing with a holy God that is just tremendous in holiness. And I recognize, like in 1 John 4 and verse 8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I understand that. But He's really emphasizing a point here about the idea of the holiness of God. I was reading one article, and one person was making the statement. He said, the very first prayer I learned as a child when we'd go to the dinner table each evening was that prayer that all of us know. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And they would add other things, but he said, that's what I remember. But he said, those very ideas... those very ideas are captured in the word holy. That He is separate. When we talk about holy, we're talking about being separate from something else. but more than that, separate in some way. And all of the things that we think about God so many times, his relationship to us, there's this picture of separation, isn't there? God's the creator, and we're the what? We're the created, or the creature. God is the Father, therefore we're the what? We're the child, our Father which art in heaven. We're the child that approaches God. He is the Lord, we're the servant. There's this obvious difference of talking about him and us. He is the judge, we are the ones who are guilty of sin and seek forgiveness. He's our Savior, therefore we're the lost. All of these words go together and they build up an idea that hopefully impresses upon us the God that we are approaching is the God of love. Yes, God of mercy, certainly so. But Old and New Testament wants us to think seriously about the holiness of God. Just the idea of when we talk about holy. I looked up Merriam-Webster in its dictionary. Webster's dictionary had such a great definition of holy. It said, exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Well, that's the two ideas of holiness. That's the two ideas that we see when we come before God. When we talk about the greatness of God, well, that just, we can't begin to exhaust that. Psalms 145, for example. There's a great statement there. And it's really just a statement about what we can't really comprehend. Psalms 145, verse 1. And you could do this many times throughout the Psalms. Psalms 145, I will extol you or praise you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is, my word here in the New King James is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. What's unsearchable mean in the Bible? One in the margin, mine says, beyond our understanding. That's how great he is. And we use great all the time. Last night I was watching the ball game with Pujols, hit his 70th home run. And you think about Major League Baseball. If you like it, it's good. If you don't, that's understandable. But Major League Baseball has been going since, I think, 1876. Just thousands and thousands and thousands of games and thousands of players that have played. And I think only 7 players have hit 60 home runs, I believe. And only 3 have hit 70 home runs. Only one's hit 73. I mean, that's what we call great. I mean, it's something that's separated. It's glorious is the way we look at sports and things of that nature. But when we talk about God like this, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is beyond our understanding. That's a greatness in every way. He is transcendent. He is unique. He is superior to everything and everyone. Let me drop down to verse. We can't read all of it, but just verse 17, same chapter. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. When we talk about the holiness of God, it is his greatness and his purity. God is great and God is good. He does right. He is right. He never does anything wrong. He is unstained and uncontaminated. He is uncompromising. He doesn't bend a little. Never. He's not like that. God always acts in a righteous manner. And his nature is pure holiness. He is both great and good. Psalm 96. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We've heard that one before. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the very next word is tremble before him, all the earth. Well, why worship him in the beauty of holiness and then tremble before him? Because of what he is. Because of truly who he is. And it gives foundation to the idea that God is love. Tremendous love. That God would give his only begotten son for us. Because of his holiness demanding what he would demand of sin. How terrible that would be. And coming back to our passage back in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, we just look at this passage, and he sees in the year that King Uzziah died, he sees the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. He is different from others. King Uzziah, as I said, was a good king, but he let himself get in the way. David was a good king, but David made a lot of mistakes. We know, as you go back, for example, you go back to 2 Chronicles and read 26, 27 through there. You see that Isaiah was active in the lives of those kings, and he thought of Uzziah being a great king, and it must have been a great tragedy when what happened to him did, and then when he dies. But the very week or the year that King Uzziah dies, Isaiah sees who's the real king, the King of Kings. That's the point he's talking about. And it just says there, he is sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled all the temple. You see that? It says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train being the flowing part, back part of their garment. You remember when Charles and Diana married? Any of you can remember that? I don't remember a lot of it. Barbara watched it, but I remember this dress stretched out. It must have been, it seemed like it's 75 feet or so. They actually had people behind her actually carrying the train of her dress. I don't know why I'd remember that, but I do. But here, he says his train of his robe filled the temple. Filled the whole temple. And it was just a symbol of royalty, a symbol of power, of position, of being able to speak as he would choose of himself. And then you have these angels here, and one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And their one job is to glorify God. And that's what we read over in Revelation, the 4th chapter. Holy, holy, holy. And there were no sin among those angels. They were in the very presence of God. And yet they cover themselves. Some cover their faces, some cover their feet and their legs. But just think of that for a moment. We're mistaken about the idea when we imagine God in his righteousness and his goodness, he's a little bit above the best people that ever lived. No, nothing like that. He's like what we read here in Isaiah 6. He's like what we read in Revelation, the 4th chapter. He is so exalted that the sinless servants of God, the angelic beings right in his presence, who constantly say, holy, 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 cover themselves. Because of his holiness. And it's great for us just to read the words and think about the picture that's being shown to us. For them to praise holy, holy, holy. It was to just to declare supreme holiness. True worship. And that's kind of where we're going with this. I would suggest to you a true frame of mind and true worship before God, his power, his majesty, his holiness is to recognize the holiness that we read here. It is the greatest attribute he has. He is the holy, holy being of God. And because, well, not only the way the angels reacted, look at verse 5. We're in Isaiah 6 again. So I said, woe is me, I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. When Isaiah sees this, what is his reaction? You might have in this day and time expected him to say something like, cool, far out, rad, wicked, wow. But that's not what he said, was it? He said, I am undone. That word's translated destroy in other places. I have seen the Holy One. And that's the way people related to God so many times. And even Jesus, when Jesus was on this earth, and just, let me read for you, Matthew 14, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost. And they said and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you recall there's this voice that comes down and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And they were terrified at this very idea. The centurion at the crucifixion in Matthew, the 27th chapter, there's this great earthquake, and it makes the statement, says he feared greatly. In Luke, the 2nd chapter, when the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field at the birth of Jesus, they were tremendously afraid. Anyone gets the glimpse of the true nature of God, are terrified because of who and what he is. And that's the important thing that we need to have in mind when we come to worship services, that we approach him as he would have us to do so. Sometimes we don't have the right attitude. Sometimes I think we are thinking almost in a cosmopolitan way. We're just parts of a nation here. We're just individuals, and we're trying to serve God and make our way through life. And that's true. And we forget how he is described. I mean, if he could destroy the world with water because of the sin of man, just think what he could do at any time. But he chose to send his Son for us. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I'd like for you to think on the holiness of God. Read these passages, and there are others. See, these seem to be the two main passages. But to be right with God, we must hear the truth of the Word, the gospel of Christ. Like Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I mean, that's the good news. That's the gospel. He says, I want you to hear this. I want you to understand it. I want you to live it. And why? Because of who we worship and who we serve. The one who gave his Son that we just remembered death a few moments ago. That one who was great and holy. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?